I was wondering on my way down here, I kept saying, maybe I should have worn a tie today. But I'm glad I didn't. It's really a privilege for Judy and me to be back here at Trinity. We've got so many good memories of our times with you, of your kindness, your graciousness, your love to us, and so on in so many practical ways. And we want you to know that we're praying for you as you look forward to what God has in the future. As a text for this morning, I've chosen Paul's prayer for the church in Ephesians that was just read for us from the third chapter of Ephesians. And it's a prayer that I have for you as you look into the future. The prayer begins by this: "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven on earth is named." The Apostle Paul had just been talking about the fact that the wonder of the church was it was composed both of Gentiles and Jews. For so long, the Jewish people thought they're the only ones that God loved. There was maybe nobody else that God cared for. There was a big wall between Jew and Gentile. But then that wall was broken down when Christ died on the cross and openly opened his arms to all who would come. And the result was that people of many different nations and languages and religious backgrounds came to recognize that they all had the same Father. Rather than being separated from each other by their different customs and dialects and physical characteristics, they were actually now all brothers and sisters who were brought together by the one who brought them all the life they had to give. And the result was that their view of the world changed dramatically. Whereas people once thought it was okay that they could just relate with the people who were like them, they began to realize now that the Father who loved them, who cared for them so much, also cared for all these people around the world. And they began to realize this is something great. We have many brothers and sisters because we all have the same Father. My father had two grandsons, born about a year apart from each other, who never really got to know each other until they were about 3 or 4 years old. Billy lived up in Alaska. Peter lived in the state of Washington. And even though they each had visits from Grandpa and Grandma, and each of them had received such wonderful love from their grandparents, they had never been together in Grandpa's presence. The day finally came when they were: Grandpa, Billy, and Peter. And sometime in the midst of their conversation, Peter said something about Grandpa. And Billy got really concerned. He said, "He's not your grandpa. He's my grandpa." Many years later, in their early 40s, Peter and Billy stood together at their grandfather's funeral. Now in their early 40s, they'd come to know each other. They really weren't all that close, but what brought them together was they had the same one who loved them. And on that day, they gave eloquent tributes. Billy said, "This is what my grandpa was like." Peter said, "This is what my grandpa was like." And they were one because they've been loved by the same person. And that's how I pray we will look at other people in our world as we consider how we're going to give our time and our energy and our resources. As we think about how we've been blessed by God, how we've been given so many good things to enjoy, I hope we won't just count our blessings, but think about the Father who has other children that he loves as well. And then we reach out to them in the same way that our Father has reached out to us, for it brings great joy to a parent's heart when those that he loves love each other as well. I've been keeping up on email about what's been happening at Trinity. Sounds like you've had countless discussions, just seeing this from afar. Countless discussions about what in the world is going to happen next in our church. I've read how you've considered your financial resources, your people resources. You've talked about what you might be able to accomplish all on your own. You've talked about what you might be able to accomplish together with somebody else. And now you feel like somehow you're going to go forward with a plan that seems to be the best alternative of all the ones you could have in mind. And sometimes you probably wonder, where do we get the power to do anything? What I find significant in Paul's prayer for the people in Ephesus, he wants them to understand the underlying power for ministry is ultimately the love of Christ. The underlying power for ministry is ultimately the love of Christ. The love that fills all of those who give themselves to him. Well, the people in Ephesus probably had meetings too, didn't they? Figure out where they're going to meet, when they're going to get together on the weekend. Who's going to bring the bread and the wine when they celebrate communion? Who's going to take care of the people who are sick and in need? They probably had all kinds of discussions. Maybe they even made motions and seconded motions about what they should do to be Christians in Ephesus. But Paul wanted them to remember the greatest ministry resource they had was the overflowing presence and power of the love that had been poured into their lives through Christ's gift of himself to them. Listen again to his prayer, beginning with verse 16. I pray that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant that you may be strengthened in your inner being with power through his Spirit, and that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, as you are being rooted and grounded in love. I pray that you may have the power to comprehend with all the saints what's the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. I had a predecessor in one of the churches where I served who was an expert on biblical prophecy. He knew the book of Daniel inside and out and all the different things that were going to come to pass. He knew how you could take the Old Testament and see it in the light of the book of Revelation. And he was the one who knew prophecy unlike anybody else. And as he looked at current events, it was the late 1970s and early 1980s, he really saw no reason why Jesus might come even before he died. Virgil knew prophecy. He returned to the church where I was serving in his retirement years, and his son, Tori, was a high school teacher who also loved the classroom, decided one day that he would now teach a course in the book of Revelation. He came to a passage one day in Revelation he really didn't understand, and so he thought, wow, Dad's not all that far away. So Tori said he went to his dad's house and said, Dad, here's a part in Revelation I just don't understand. What does this mean? And so he read it for his dad and expectantly waited for an answer, and Virgil said, I forget. Wow, he forgot prophecy. Well, Virgil died before Jesus returned. And what was emphasized most at his funeral was the fact that he had a big, loving heart. Well, people appreciated all his scholarly efforts to help them understand Scripture. What was most remembered about him was the manner in which this lover of Jesus was there for people with the same kind of care and concern that he'd received from the one who loved him. For Virgil knew in the words of Scripture, the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge. Well, it's important to be sure to carefully study the meaning of various passages of Scripture, to seek to relate them to what was happening in the world. What was of overriding importance was to be able to comprehend the breadth and length and height and depth of Christ's love. That was the godly atmosphere in which the church lived its life. And when you think about the future, I just want to remind you, it is that same love that will continue to empower your ministry in whatever form it takes in the future. Well, there will continue to be conversations and discussions and motions and second emotions as to particular strategies to pursue. You will ever be enriched, not only with material resources and people resources, but with that God-inspired ability to actively seek the highest good of others, regardless of the cost to you. Which means that you will no doubt continue to have a loving heart for the people of Uganda and many other places as well, and rejoice when you see good things happen in their lives. The God who has inspired loving service to community partners for many, many years will undoubtedly continue to kindle the flame in your hearts to minister to men and women who are the most vulnerable and marginalized in our society. And as you possibly join forces with the people of another congregation, your Heavenly Father will give you the capacity to care for these, his other children, just as much you care for each other. Just as the people of the Trinity and the Covenant Congregational Church of Waltham, about 8 years ago, discovered each other. And now you don't say anymore, well, who's from Waltham and who's from Trinity? You say, we're all one. In the same way, God will give you the capacity to care for children and young people and adults who come to you and who look at you and say, we want to love you in the same way. For the wonderful thing about Christ Church, it's the place where God's children demonstrate their love for the Father by faithfully loving each other. And when they together then are empowered, they reach out with that same love to others as well. I'm at an age of life now when I reminisce. I used to look at old people and say, don't talk about the past so much. But it's easy to do. In recent months, Judy and I have had to go back to the two churches we served, beginning in 1972 through 1993. And it's really interesting, we found some things in common. In both situations, many of the people that we've known and loved have gone to heaven, and they've reached their final goal. A couple of times we've looked a treasured friend in the eye and realized they don't know us anymore. Something has happened and their memories are gone. The beloved pipe organs, they were incredible pipe organs. And they were still there and they're still playing hymns, but there was now drums and guitars, singing some of the same good news in different forms. Changes we felt so important to make in the facilities, of all things, are now being changed by new people. We think, that doesn't work anymore. We're going to try something new. Programs that we help to institute or continue sometimes are still in use, and sometimes they're long forgotten. And sadly, in both situations, there were people who disagreed what was going on and left the church, and then new people came in, and the ability to lead and to care in the same way. Going back, much was different, and much was still the same. All of us had aged in those years. I realized how quickly time has flown when I saw couples that I married when I was in their 30s and 40s, and they now probably told me not only about their children, but their grandchildren as well. But both in Tacoma, Washington, and Omaha, Nebraska, my focus as I worshiped on a Sunday morning was on the cross. It was the front of the sanctuary there, just as it is here. In the midst of all the changes in people and facilities and programs, what stood out to me above everything else was a reminder that God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. And what I find most heartening as I think about and pray for those two congregations is the fact that at the foundation of everything they do is a life-changing message that God freely pours out his love and welcomes us as his children, and then gives us the power to give them that love as well. As I think about these pastors, and boy, are they young. One's only 31, the other one's only 41. They're the same age I was when I was pastoring that congregation. I think of how the society has changed in 45 years. But what gives me encouragement is the fact that people in our world continue to respond when they're called upon to leave lives of selfishness and greed and pride in order that they might follow the one who died for us. And when God's love changes us, and that self-finding love lives us together, there's no telling what can be accomplished. For what some 2,000 years of church history tell us is that in a world in which there is so much hatred and animosity and sorrow and pain, the power of God's love is what ultimately remains. If we went around the room today and said, you tell me some of your favorite scripture verses, I'm sure you all would have one. You say, this is one that means a lot to me. Two verses that I have found to be especially significant as I've been involved in Christian ministry are found in those last two verses from Ephesians 3. They read, now to him who by the power at work within us is able to accomplish abundantly far more than all that we can ask or imagine. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations. Amen. Throughout the course of my life, I've been to many classes and many seminars, listened to any number of speakers on how best to do church. In a day when people are looking for the best and the most effective methods to be effective in Christian ministry, there's been no lack of books written and talks given on how we did it and how you can do it too. And there's been no lack of anxiety in the process over the fact that we might end up being failures if somehow we just don't get it right. Now, I don't doubt that there's a lot of good that's come from all of this. But an underlying difficulty that I see is that we tend to measure success or viability in terms of size and numbers or feelings of excitement and enthusiasm. Good work is being done, we in our humanist reason, if the measurements we have established for a successful organization are being met or even exceeded. What I hear these two verses from Ephesians saying is that what God, by the power at work within us, is able to accomplish is far beyond our ability to ask or even to imagine. Well, we most naturally operate within our particular time frame, within the parameters of the particular situation in which we might happen to be. Paul is asking us here to recognize that we are part of a much bigger picture that goes far beyond the time and the place that we might occupy. Which says to me then that any time we allow God's powerful love to flow through us into the life of someone else, we are part of something that has an ongoing effect. When we in our individual lives, in our life together as a church, respond to the Holy Spirit's promptings to sacrificially give of our time and energy and resource in the way that the Christ of Calvary gave himself for us, that same love that moves us to respond will continue to flow through us into the lives of those who receive it, and through them to those whose lives they will touch as well. And what's so important to remember is that none of us will live to see the ultimate result. Think of it. None of us is going to live to see the ultimate result. Well, we might be privileged at times to get a thank you note or two from someone who was impacted by our deeds or words. Well, we as a church might be able to experience the joy of seeing the immediate impact of some program or project that we're involved in. The love that we give will be used by God to continue to bless people, Paul says, to all generations. Just think if Paul could have seen the worldwide church 2,000 years later when he was writing these words, with its ministries of evangelism and healing and kindness that have blessed millions of lives, both today and in all the years in between. Just think if the Swedish immigrants who founded this church well over 100 years ago had been able to envision all the different lives in the intervening years who have responded to Christ's love, reached out to others in good and faithful service because what they began to give themselves to. And just think of how much more God is able to accomplish by the power at work within us in all the days and years yet to come. Now, we might not be able to predict exactly the institutional form this church might take. There will no doubt be all kinds of many different kinds of programs and activities, maybe even building adjustments that will be decided on as you seek to how do we serve God in the here and the now. But what we can accurately predict is that, in another word from the Apostle Paul, the one who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Regardless of the forms your ministry takes, regardless even how successful your efforts might appear to be at the time, you can move ahead in the confident assurance that the love you demonstrate to each other, to the world around you, will continue throughout the ages to bear good and lasting fruit. And it's that I want us to remember as we right now come to God in prayer. Dear God, I thank you for the people of this church. The people of this church right now and the people of this church in all of the years that have gone before. I thank you for their faithfulness to you. I thank you for their desire above all that you be honored and glorified and that your work might be accomplished. And I pray that you will give them the confidence to know that in all they do in the days ahead, that you are with them. You give them the power through your love to accomplish your purposes. I pray you will give them hope. I pray that you will give them the ability to know that you will bless what they do. I pray you will give them comfort in times of disappointment. But most of all, I pray that your love will continue to be glorified through the people of this place. I thank you that you are with us, that the church is yours. We give you our thanks in Christ's name. Amen.